Well, I might be in trouble. I'd promised quite a few people here that I would introduce my girlfriend to them before I got engaged, but it's too late. I proposed yesterday. It was a wonderful time. I got down on one knee and I said, with all that I have and with all that I am, I love you. Will you marry me? And she said, yes. And I'd organise some secret photographers to take some photos. So maybe in the coming weeks, I'll put some photos up. Very joyful time. And it's going to be wonderful to celebrate with family and friends over the next couple of weeks. And I look forward to introducing Lucy to you all here as well. Really big picture of joy, but Micah isn't really a picture of joy. Micah is a picture of chaos and pride. Micah is speaking into a world of chaos and pride. It's a bit jarring when we think about the joy in our lives and then come to a book like Micah. And yet there is a picture of joy in Micah. But the main message is of chaos and pride. And I wonder if you've seen a situation get worse simply because someone refused to admit that they were wrong. Maybe at work, in a family conflict, maybe even in something small as a household argument, one proud, stubborn voice can make chaos spiral out of control. Pride doesn't fix chaos. Pride makes chaos worse. And Micah, he's writing into a world exactly like that, a world of chaos. Israel and Judah are divided when we get to chapter 5. There's this great, terrible threat of the nation of Assyria. War and idolatry are everywhere. And Micah, he sees the root of it all. He sees that pride is the cause. And right at the heart of the book of Micah, in chapter 5, there's 7 chapters, right at the heart, we see God's solution. God will remove the works of our hands, the things that feed our pride, so that his people find peace and depend on him. And so the big idea that I want us to think about is how God reshapes the proud so they either depend on his Christ or perish in hell. And so we're going to look at that in 3 different parts. Point number 1, in love, God strips away the works of our hands. Point number 2, so that we don't perish in hell. Point number 3, but instead find peace in Christ. All right, point number 1, God, in love, God strips away the works of our hands. Now, in love, God formed the nation of Israel. He formed his people. He took an average bloke, a bloke called Jacob, and renamed him Israel, and from his family built a great nation. In Egypt, they thrived. In slavery, they cried out. And with mighty signs and wonders, God rescued them. But instead of gratitude, Israel turned to pride. They relied on the works of their own hands instead of the God who saved them. And so the nation split in two. 10 tribes in the north called Israel, 2 tribes in the south called Judah. And Micah was a prophet from that southern kingdom in Judah. And we read that in Micah 1 verse 1. So Micah chapter 1 verse 1 introduces the book, and we read, "The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria," which is the land of Israel, "and Jerusalem," and Judah, yeah, "and Jerusalem." From the start of his book, Micah, he paints this picture of chaos. Chapter 1, we get this picture of chaos. The northern kingdom of Israel is facing destruction from the rising Assyrian threat. And we read that in verse 3 to 5 of chapter 1. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place, and he will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth, and the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And then in verse 6 we read, therefore I will make Samaria a heap in the open country. And so Micah begins chapter 1 by announcing judgment, not on Judah, but on Israel for its pride. But Judah should have learnt from Israel's downfall, because by chapter 5, we see that Judah is falling into the same trap, trusting in their troops, exercising pride instead of reliance on God. And so I'm going to focus on chapter 5, which is what I think is the heart of the book of Micah. So chapter 5, verse 1, now muster your troops. Here we see the pride of Judah. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. Judah is told to gather its army, but what good will that do? Because outside of Judah, outside of Jerusalem, the city that is the capital of Judah, stand 185 Assyrian soldiers. And we read about that in 2 Kings. And these soldiers are fierce. They are well armed. They are ready to crush the city. They've already done a whole bunch of crushing in Judah. They've smashed through Judah's strongholds, and now they're at the capital in Jerusalem. And inside Jerusalem are only a few thousand soldiers, weary, fearful, hopelessly outnumbered. Judah prided itself in its military, its strength, its defenses, but God, in love, through Assyria, stripped all that away. He reduced their strength to nothing, so they couldn't trust in themselves anymore. And that's what promise we get in verse 10 of chapter 5. So come with me to verse 10 of chapter 5 in Micah. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you, and will destroy your chariots. And I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. And I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the works of your hands. The horses they trusted in, gone. The fortified cities that they built, gone. The idols that they worshipped, gone. All destroyed by Assyria's rampage through the land of Judah. Why? Because God loved them enough to strip away their false hopes. He sent those calamities because he wanted to stop them from bowing down to the works of their hands. It's painful, but it's mercy. Because if we cling to pride, there is only one outcome. And we read about that in verse 15. If we just keep reading through. And you shall bow down. So from verse 13, you shall bow down no more to the works of your hands, and I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities. And then verse 15, and in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. There's only one outcome, and it's the eternal reality, hell, for those who refuse to do what we have been designed to do, which is to treat God as God and bring him worship. And so in love, God strips away pride so that we might turn to him in repentance and faith. And so that leads us to point number 2. In love, God strips away the works of our hands so that we don't perish in hell. So 2 Chronicles 32 verse 5 is on the screen here. And we read here a bit more of the context around that Micah was writing into. So the king of Judah in Micah 5, King Hezekiah, trusted in what he built. This is the king of Judah. He trusted in walls, towers, weapons in abundance. And we read that Isaiah actually rebukes the king in Isaiah chapter 22, 8 to 11. Isaiah says, "He has taken away the covering of Judah. In that day, you looked to the weapons of the house of the forest, and you saw that the breaches of the city of David were many. You collected the waters of the lower pool, and you counted the houses of Jerusalem, and you broke down the houses to fortify the wall. You made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but you did not look to him who did it, or see him who planned it long ago." And when Assyria first attacked Judah, Hezekiah, the king of Judah, did not lean on God. Now, Hezekiah, overall, a pretty good king, but in this moment, when Assyria first attacked Judah, Hezekiah did not lean on God. Rather, he leaned on the wealth of Judah. He tried to buy off the Assyrians with 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And I've done a bit of research thinking about how much people earned in that day and how much value was around the talents of silver, how heavy they were, how heavy the gold was. And I've worked out that the equivalent sum of what Hezekiah paid the Assyrian army is 7 billion Australian dollars. He really coughed up. And so we read about that in 2 Kings 18, verses 14 to 16. "And the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. And at that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts that Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria." Shredding the Lord's temple of its wealth, that's pride, trusting in the works of your hands. But Assyria wanted more. If you give an enemy $7 billion, they're gonna come knocking for more. And so when the defenses fell, when Judah's wealth ran dry, when their pride was stripped bare, Hezekiah had nowhere left to turn but God. The Assyrian army was still knocking on the door, and so Hezekiah, the king of Judah, he prayed. And in 2 Chronicles 32, we read the result of that prayer. See, King Hezekiah was friends with Isaiah, and they prayed together. Hezekiah the king and Isaiah the prophet prayed because of this and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel who cut off all the mighty warriors and commanders and officers in the camp of the king of Assyria. 185,000 soldiers wiped out in a night. Judah spared, not because of Hezekiah's strength, but because they depended on the Lord, because God acted through his prayer of dependence. And that's what Micah points us to in chapter 5. And so we read about that in verses 5 to 6. "When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men." 7 and 8, biblical shorthand for more than enough. In other words, God's deliverance was sufficient, more than sufficient. It came when his people turned to him in prayer. Prayer is dependence. Prayer is life. Without it, there is only pride. And pride, depending on our own might, our own strength, our own glory, it ends in God's judgment and death. It ends in hell. But when God strips away our pride, it's not to destroy us. It's to rescue us, to give us peace. You see, God was stripping away all the things his people trusted in. Their silver, their gold, their strongholds, their military might. And friends, he still does that today. He strips away our pride. Think about it. What are our horses and our chariots? Maybe it's the career we've worked so hard to build, as we reflect on the work that we did in our lives, that the bank account that we might quietly rest in. the image of control that we've polished up so no one sees the cracks. Maybe it's the dream relationship or the perfect health or the comfort that our Aussie culture, it really provides quite well. Now, the world is going to tell us something very different. There are philosophers like 19th century German philosopher Nietzsche, who's really shaped Western culture. And this secular philosopher has kind of helped shape the world in a way that means that we lean more on our own strength. Some of the quotes that Nietzsche said were, "If you want security, peace, or fulfillment, put your trust in what you can build, achieve, or control. Work hard, plan carefully, and everything will be fine. The works of your hands become your fortress. Forge your own meaning, trust your own power, and don't bow to anything higher than yourself." But gee, he'd find reading Micah hard, because Micah, speaking for God, flips that on its head. Our horses and chariots, our strongholds and wealth, our achievements, all of them will fail to deliver ultimate peace. And as experienced people, as we strive for the pursuit of peace, I think you can attest to that. They can't save us. Only dependence on God can. And so in his mercy, God strips away false securities and he allows setbacks. He allows unexpected bills. He allows sickness. God allows strained relationships. Why does God do this? Not to punish us, but to rescue us. Not to humiliate us, but to redirect our fickle hearts. He wants us to stop leaning on what we can control and start resting on the one who has control, resting on his Christ, our Shepherd King. And it's painful. It's humbling and it's terrifying, because when God strips away our false securities, we see how weak we really are. But it's the only path to real life, to lasting peace and security that won't fail. Security that won't fail. And that leads us to our final point, point number three. In love, God strips away the works of our hands so that we don't perish in hell, but instead find peace in Christ. And so Micah shows us this in verse 5. He shall be their peace. Who is this peace bringer? Well, Micah, he's already told us in verse 2. From verse 2, who is the peace bringer? But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. This ruler will shepherd God's people in his strength and majesty. We read that in verse 4. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. He will come from Bethlehem. And Bethlehem, doesn't that ring a bell? Isn't that where David came from? Well, we read about the birth of Jesus in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. And he came from Bethlehem. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Micah is pointing us to the promised king, the promised son of David, who was also born in Bethlehem, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who brings peace, also rules and shepherds his people, and does it not by human pride, but by humility. The shepherd king lays down his life for the sheep, and in him alone the proud are brought low, while the lowly are lifted up. The lowly are lifted up. And we read about how God lifts up the lowly in Micah chapter 4, verse 6. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away. God humbles the pride and lifts up the lowly. And so as I wrap up, I want to share my reflections on this chapter. I think we need to keep repenting of the pride in our hearts, or else God is going to rip that pride from us. So we've got to kind of work on that pride before God is going to rip that from us. And during the process of me becoming a Christian, I was confronted with my pride of wanting to pursue my own glory. I was dating a girl at the time, and she broke it off with me because of my pride. Didn't treat her well, didn't treat the people around me well, because my interests were about me. And it helped me, that broken relationship, helped me see my need for the real life that Jesus offers on the cross. God tore away my blindness caused by pride and helped me see his Christ. And my life as a Christian ever since then has been a process of constant, continual repentance and faith, repenting from my pride as God forms me and forms us into the image of Jesus. So in the book of Micah, we see that in God's mercy, he tears down the works of their hands. For Judah, it was horses and chariots, strongholds, sorceries, idols. And for us, it might look like careers, bank accounts, reputation, comfort, or even the illusion that we are in control of our own lives. When God strips away those things, it's not cruelty. It's mercy. He wants us humbled and resting only in his Shepherd King. I think that's really hard to sit in. When God strips away those things, it's not cruelty, it's mercy. I know so many people who've turned away from God. Richard Dawkins grew up as in kind of Christian circles, and it was when his little daughter was killed, that's when he really turned away from God and really hardened his heart. And so when God strips away these things, our hearts are revealed. But it's in mercy that God does this, because he wants us humbled and resting in Christ. But make no mistake, those who continue to resist him will not find mercy. Micah 5:15 says, in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that have not obeyed me. And it's a terrible glimpse of final judgment. For God's people, his stripping away is the discipline that saves. And for those who resist him, it is destruction that damns. But here's the hope. In Christ, the shepherd from Bethlehem, the lame are gathered, the outcasts restored, the humble are lifted up, and in him the proud are brought low and the lowly find peace. And so the question that I want to leave you with is, will you cling to the works of your own hands, your successes, your strength, your security, or will you bow before the one whose hands were pierced for you? How about I pray as we close? Father, we thank you so much for the message of Micah. Thank you that he is calling out in a world of chaos and pride, and he's wanting people to turn away from the works of their hands so that they would rely on the one who can save. Because it's not the works of our hands that save us, but it's only you who provides us with life and peace. So we pray that you'd strip away our pride. Ah, that pride that shows itself in so many ways and so many places. Please take from us the false hopes that we cling to, the ones that we're blind to. And when trials and setbacks and all sorts of terrible things, when losses come, help us not to despair, but to see your mercy in them. Teach us to trust you, to recognize that you are good, that you are sovereign and in control. Help us to trust not in the works of our hands, but in Christ, the shepherd from Bethlehem, who is our eternal peace, and in whose name we pray. Amen.